couple of years ago, not a couple, this goes back some time, years. I remember a lady called me on the phone, and she was really distraught. And you could hear it in her voice, and you could hear her crying. And she said, my husband just told me that he's leaving. And he said, I can't do this anymore. I can't be your husband anymore. And you could just hear the emotion. You could hear the hopelessness that she was feeling. It was a treacherous thing as to what was happening to her. Now, even though the divorce rate is actually falling in this country, there are still about 40% of all first-time marriages that end in divorce. And for those who've been through it, or those who know of someone who has been through it, it can be extremely emotionally and mentally draining. In the Bible study, we read about Israel treacherously leaving God and men treacherously leaving their wives. None of us ever want to do either, neither against God or our mate or against anyone else. So how do we make sure we are not treacherous in anything we do? And that's the title of the sermon. Don't be treacherous. Don't be treacherous. So first of all, what does treacherous mean? In the Hebrew, according to Strong's, it comes from one root word meaning to cover, like we saw earlier, cover with a garment, by acting covertly, by acting with pillage, to deceit, to be unfaithful, to offend, to transgress, to depart. So it has all of those particular words to it. It isn't a good quality to have at all. So we're going to look at this in a systematic way. First of all, we're going to look at what the Bible additionally says about treachery, what we can learn from the Bible. Secondly, what we need to do to avoid treachery in our marriages. And third, what we need to do to avoid treachery against God. So let's look at that first aspect as to what the Bible further explains. We saw quite a bit. Malachi 2 has quite a bit about treachery. And we saw that there's different aspects to the meaning of the word. So let's see the first time this attitude is mentioned. And it is actually mentioned in Acts 7 when it goes all the way back to the time of Moses and the Exodus. But Acts 7 is the sermon that Stephen gave, and he discusses the Pharaoh at the time of the Exodus. And notice what he says here in Acts 7, verse 17. Acts 7, verse 17. But when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt. God had promised the descendants of Abraham that they'd go back into the land of Canaan and live in that land, the promised land. Till another king arose who did not know Joseph. This man dealt treacherously with our people. And he gave an example here of what he did. He oppressed our forefathers, so oppression, and he exposed their babies that they might not live. Moses, of course, was born during that time. So we find that the Pharaoh took advantage of these people. He never did go to check out what Joseph had done. He never went back into, see, he just didn't know about Joseph or didn't care if he heard anything, but he just didn't know about him. And he did go ahead and try to kill all the male babies. And he did put Israel under bondage, and he was oppressive to Israel. He was totally unfaithful to the descendants of Joseph, and especially of Jacob. And he caused great offense to the peoples of God. Now, another point that we saw in the Bible study, and I'll just read the verse back again, in Malachi 2, verse 10, "Have we not all one Father? Why do we deal treacherously with one another?" Why do we do that with one another? See, we're all created by God. God has given us the ability to think and reason, and we are to treat God, one another with kindness and with love and compassion and not with treachery. This is what's happening now in the world around us, and it had happened back then, as we saw there in Malachi. But let's look at Psalm 119 and see this again. And this is brought out by King David. Psalm 119, verse 158. Psalm 119, verse 158. "I see the treacherous and am disgusted." I would say we see the treacherous going on in the society. And it's disgusting how people are treating one another. This is becoming awful. And that's why we have to pray every day for God's protection during these times, these evil times. And why was he disgusted? "Because they do not keep your word. But consider how I love your precepts." These people aren't keeping your word, God. Look at how they're treating one another. I'm living by your precepts. "So revive me according to your loving kindness." Help me. Help me to deal with this, with what's going on out there. Help me to be the proper person I ought to be. We got to make sure that the lawlessness of the world does not affect our love to other people. The love of many will be waxing cold, and we can't allow that to happen to us. Now, in the same context, let's look at Isaiah 24, verse 16. Isaiah 24, verse 16. "From the ends of the earth we have heard songs, glory to the righteous. But I said, I am ruined, I am ruined, woe to me." Why did he say, I'm ruined? I mean, glory to the righteous, but I'm ruined. And then he gives the reason why. "The treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously. Indeed, the treacherous dealers have dealt very treacherously." It's repeated with more emphasis on the second time. Very treacherously. People taking advantage of other people. How often do you hear about this? You can't help but pick up an AARP magazine and find how to prevent yourselves from online scams. And they give stories of how many older people are being scammed out of thousands, sometimes multiple thousands of dollars, through treachery, through thievery. And people are not really compassionate. And so you see what's going on, and it's disturbing. And, of course, people are ruined by that. And it happens. It happens more often than you like. And, you know, when it happens to you, you feel really bad that, how did I get into that? And where you lose some things. And you should have seen it, and you didn't see it. And because there was treachery going on. But remember this, and I think we all do, God sees everything. He sees everything that goes on. He sees everything that happens. Isaiah 33, let's look at this. Isaiah 33, verse 1. Isaiah 33, verse 1. Woe to you who plunder, though you have not been plundered. Woe to you that go out and plunder others, even though you have not been plundered. You who deal treacherously, though you have, they have not dealt treacherously with you. Woe to you. When you cease plundering, you will be plundered. When you make an end of dealing treacherously, they will deal treacherously with you. See, we don't take vengeance on people. It is God that takes vengeance. God brings about what others are doing back on their own heads. God sees all. So we have to recognize that, yeah, there are times when we could be the victim of being plundered, but we better not do it ourselves to other people, because it'll come back to us. So we can't do that to other people. And God sees everything. Whatever happens to us, he knows, and he will recompense in his time. In his time. And we trust God with that. We also need to ask for his protection, the time that we're living in. All right, secondly, we saw that treachery happens in marriage. So how can we avoid treachery in marriage? Now, there are, of course, a number of stresses that come upon marriages, and this is a huge subject to get into, but we're going to look at a couple of aspects of it and just hit some summary statements here. There's what's called the PubMed Central. PubMed Central is it's called PMC. It's a free archive of various journals, life science journals, literature found at the U.S. National Library of Medicine. And you can find it online. There was an article that came out a few years ago on the topic of reasons people cited for divorce. Now, before we look at some of those reasons, I want to reiterate what we learned back in the Bible study earlier. We've got to be reminded of Malachi 2:16, that God hates divorce. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. So that's where God comes from. He hates divorce, and therefore we must not deal treacherously. One who treacherously leaves another does through unforgiveness, unfaithfulness, and deceitfulness. It is harmful to both the husband and to the wife and to family and to friends. Now, there were a number of reasons cited, but I want to go through the three most cited reasons that people gave for their divorce. The first reason was commitment, or I would say lack of it, lack of the commitment. It was the most contributing factor for divorce in 94% of the couples. And they said that that commitment within their relationships gradually eroded to the point that there was not enough commitment to sustain the relationship. Now remember what we read in Malachi 2:14. The Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. She's your wife by covenant. She's your companion. Somehow, from the time that that covenant was made with the I do, somehow the commitment begins to waver. The I do part of that covenant begins to dwindle. You and I cannot do that with our mates, where that commitment begins to waver, where that covenant begins to waver. They put in some people's comments. One wrote, and I quote, "It became insurmountable. I got to the point where it seemed like he was no longer willing to work on the relationship. All the stresses together and then what seemed to me to be an unwillingness to work through it any longer was the last straw for me," unquote. So somewhere along the line, after the covenant is made, that there is something that goes amiss with that commitment. And you and I must make sure that that covenant we made with the wife of our youth remains solid and firm. Otherwise, there is treachery, and we don't want that to happen to either the husband or the wife. All right, now the next point that they said, the reason why, the next cited factor was endorsed by at least one partner in 89% of the couples. So it's very high up there. And that was infidelity. Infidelity. That was cited as the critical turning point in a deteriorating relationship. So as the commitment goes down, then what often enters in is infidelity. Infidelity. And once that enters in, it's very difficult to salvage that. One comment said, "It was the final straw when he actually admitted to cheating on me. I kind of had a feeling about it, but you know, I guess we all deny it because we never think that the person you are married to or the person to care about would do that to us. You never think that the person we care about would do that to us. So it's a very emotionally upsetting thing that occurs. Notice Jeremiah 9 in verse 2. Jeremiah was watching and seeing things going on there in Judah. Of course, a prophet. And notice his words here. Jeremiah 9, verse 2. "Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place for travelers, that I might leave my people and go from them. Oh, had I a place in the wilderness where I could spend some time away from these people. What were these people doing? They are all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men." That was the society back then, and I would dare say that's the society now. You can't escape it. It's everywhere. It's in advertising, in movies, in books. Adulterous relationships. And it seems to be the new normal, and people are accepting it, but that cannot be accepted by us. We made commitments. We made covenants, and we cannot do that. Now, again, this is an entire topic for, you know, a couple of sermons, actually. We have a huge paper on this. It's a study paper in the church on divorce and remarriage. It's on the members' guide, and it's been recently revised. But notice one thing we do want to look at, and that is the the instruction that Jesus Christ gave to the Jews at the time and to us all. Matthew 19, verse 3 to 9. Matthew 19, verse 3 to 9. "The Pharisees came to him, testing him." So here they were trying to catch Jesus in his words, testing him, and said, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" And Jesus' words were very clear. He said to them, "Have you not read?" And he's talking to the Pharisees, who should have known what were in the scriptures. "Have you not read that he who made them male, made them at the beginning, made them male and female, and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Have you not read that? He's talking that to the Jewish leaders at that time. So he went on to say they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. And we saw earlier, God hates divorce. Let not man separate. It is very clear what was the original intent of marriage. So then, the Pharisees said, well, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? Why then did you allow Moses, they didn't accept him as, you know, God is the word, but why then did Moses allow this certificate of divorce? And it was allowed. Why? So Jesus again said, because of the hardness of your hearts permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. The intent was the marriages were to last, and you don't have divorce. And then he goes on to verse 9. And again, this is a summary statement, and there's a lot more to it with everything that's brought out by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 7. But the bottom line is, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. So he defines what adultery is. And there is a caveat here, except for sexual immorality, one either before or after marriage that continues on in the relationship. But what we're seeing is that we cannot allow infidelity to enter into that relationship because it begins to crumble the commitment. All right, the third most prevalent reason was, and this was endorsed by 72% of the couples. The participants said conflict and arguing. Conflict and arguing. They said that the conflicts were not generally resolved calmly or effectively. Respondents reported that communication problems begin to increase in frequency and intensity. And we talked about this during the time of the sermon on fellowshipping, that communication is the lifeblood of any relationship. And if that communication begins to drift, then there's a problem there. And this is what some were saying at that time. They said that the communication seems to lose itself and coincide with lost feelings of positive connections. No more positive connections. No more mutual support. By the end of the marriage, these respondents indicated that there was a significant lack of effective communication. They just weren't talking to one another. And that can't be allowed to happen. One commented this way and said, I got frustrated of arguing too much. We'd have an argument over something really simple, and it would turn into just a huge, huge fight. And so our arguments never got better. They only got worse. Sometimes making little molehills into mountains. And it could have been resolved by some just communication, listening to one another and talking to one another. Now, there were quite a few other reasons, but those I thought were the most important, that we have control over. We have control over making sure our commitment is firm, our covenant is firm. We have control over making sure that we don't allow infidelity to enter that relationship. We have control over our arguing and tone down the level and be able to have a decent conversation. As the article was concluding, there was one section that was titled, who is to blame? Who is to blame? And I thought this was an interesting statement here. 66% of men and 74% of women. That's a high percentage. 66% of men, 74% of women believe that their ex-spouse should have worked harder to save their marriage. That high percentage. They should have worked harder. Okay. Well, conversely then, the participants were asked, well, okay, personally, should they have worked harder to save their marriages? So guess what the percentage was? About the same for both men and women. 33 to 34% said, yeah, I guess. I could have worked harder. But no, it's the other person. More than double. The other person had to work harder. And I know sometimes people do try to work hard. They really do, and the other person doesn't respond. And there are times like that. I understand that. But I believe that everyone should work harder and not to blame the other person. I also believe that if the wife has God's Holy Spirit and the husband has God's Holy Spirit, I've mentioned this before, that they each have a relationship with God. God is their focal point with the husband. God is the focal point with the wife. And that relationship between the husband and the wife should become much more pronounced with God's Holy Spirit, with love and compassion and concern. Since God hates divorce, we've got to do everything we can to preserve our marriages. Too many in the world around us are treacherously leaving their marriages, and sometimes that happens even within the church. And we have to do all we can to try to prevent that in each individual. Remember what we say in the marriage ceremony in the church. Marriage is a natural union, but a divine institution, which means that marriage problems need to be addressed from a spiritual point of view. It's a divine institution from God. And therefore, those relationship issues can be resolved from that spiritual point of view. And I believe that is what is found over here in summary in Ephesians 5, verse 33. Ephesians 5, verse 33. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular, so this is to each one of us in particular, so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Love and respect are spiritual issues. God is love. We're to have love. We're to respect God, and God wants us to respect one another. And I believe love and respect will thwart any treachery. It'll thwart it, because that is the spiritual point of view we need to consider. Okay, we come now to the third aspect, and that is, what do we need to do to avoid being treacherous against God? What do we need to do to avoid being treacherous against God? We saw what happened there in Malachi. Israel, Judah were becoming treacherous. But there's something over here in Jeremiah 29, verse 11, that I believe is a very important, encouraging scripture. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. I noticed this a few weeks ago. We course visiting our kids, and one of our sons on his wall, he and his wife put on this on the wall in big print this particular scripture, Jeremiah 29 verse 11. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. God is saying, I know the thoughts of what I'm thinking toward you. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. So as I was looking at that scripture, and you know, you read it a couple times, and you think, how can anyone go against a God that promises this? How can anyone do that? How can I do that? I can't do that. I shouldn't do that. I should not allow anything to interrupt that relationship with God. God says, I know my thoughts. My thoughts are of peace. And I want to give you a future. And I want to give you a hope. That's what I want to give you. Those are God's thoughts toward us. So why would we want to deal treacherously? Why would anyone want to do that? Let's look at Jeremiah 3. Jeremiah 3, verse 7. Jeremiah 3, and in verse 7. I said, after she had done all these things, this is to Israel, return to me. But she did not return, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, this is against God, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. And God divorced Israel because they went away from him. Yet her treacherous sister did not fear, but went and played the harlot also. They didn't think. They saw Israel going into captivity because of idolatry. They went away from God. And Judah did not do anything to resolve that issue with idolatry. So they went into captivity as well. It was treacherous because Judah should have seen and then learned about that. They didn't. Let's look at verse 10. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah has not returned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, says the Lord. And that's what they were doing in Malachi. They were coming up to the altar and crying, wanting God's intervention and help, while they were offering these blemished animals. And they couldn't see the relationship. And so God wanted them to come back with the whole heart and not just in pretense. And so, verse 11, the Lord said to me, backsliding Israel has shown herself to be more righteous than treacherous Judah. Because Judah had the example of what Israel had done, and they didn't do anything to change it. Notice verse 20. Surely as a wife treacherously departs from her husband. We saw in Malachi as a man treacherously departs from his wife. So here we find a wife treacherously departing from her husband. So have you dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, says the Lord. Chapter 5, verse 11. Basically the same thing. Chapter 5, verse 11. For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherously with me, says the Lord. The whole nation, the nation of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You had the northern tribes, and then you had Judah. They all went away from God. They all treacherously left him, served other idols. It's amazing to be able to serve God, and then decide, well, I want to serve Moloch. And, oh, here are my children. Here, Moloch, you could have my children. And they went through the fire. What got into their minds? And then, see, when we look at that, we got to make sure that this is what Israel did. Modern Israel, the nation that we're in now, they don't have any concept of following God or his laws, and anyone who does is ridiculed and made fun of. We can't do as Israel and Judah did. And individuals as well have transgressed against God's law. And we find this in Hosea 6 and verse 7. Let's look at Hosea 6 and in verse 7. Hosea 6 and in verse 7. But like men, they transgressed the covenant. There they dealt treacherously with me. Men, women, treacherously went against the covenant. We've been talking about our calling is a covenant. We have a covenant with God. We cannot treacherously leave that covenant with God. No matter what's going on in the world around us, no matter what anybody else does or not, we have to maintain that covenant with God. So, how do we avoid treachery against God? There are so many scriptures we could turn to, but I believe this can be a summary, and we'll conclude with this scripture over here. Deuteronomy 12. Deuteronomy 12. Or this set of scriptures here. Deuteronomy 12. Let's look at verse 28. Deuteronomy 12, verse 28. Observe and obey all these words which I command you. Very simple. And he gives the reason why. That it may go well with you and your children after you forever. When you do what is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God. God's thoughts to us are of peace. And we have a future. We have hope. God asks us, obey me so it will go well with you and your children. And look at chapter 13, verse 3. Do not listen to the words of that prophet or the dreamer of dreams. We are warned so many times in the Bible, and Jesus Christ specifically, do not be deceived. It seems like everybody and their uncle has some type of doctrinal idea, and they put it out there. Don't be deceived, for the Lord your God is testing you. We're all being tested to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. That ties in with verse 28. We love God with our heart and soul. We love the commandments of God, not only that they'll go well with us and our children, but because we love God as well. We want to do what God wants done. You shall not walk after the Lord your God and fear him. Or rather, I'm sorry. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him. Keep his commandments. Obey his voice. And you shall serve him and hold fast to him. We are living in trying times. I believe we need to really be praying that God protects us. You see what's happening even in the St. Louis area. And we need to ask God to set his angels about us and protect us every single day. We need to stay close to God. So let's resolve. Let's resolve never to be treacherous to other people, as the Bible brings out, in addition to what we read in Malachi. Not to be treacherous to others, but rather to love them. And secondly, that we're never treacherous to our mates, but we firm up that commitment, that covenant we made with our mates, especially never become treacherous against God, but rather follow the instructions given here in Deuteronomy 12 and 13.